I did not know you heard of those last three songs, and they are awesome. Really awesome songs. Thank you so much for that. Yeah, it's great to be back with you again.
Thank you.
I just wanted to bring a couple of little updates about National Mission. I suddenly got real short. or should have been real short. I think you're getting another stand here. You're not that much shorter. One of the things that I was kind of hoping to update you on today, as from my position as National Mission Director of the Free Church of Canada, is that we have a number of national missionaries. We have a number of international missionaries, about 100 international missionaries, very expressive in the world. But we also have some national missionaries, people that are doing the same kind of mission work we do in Canada. And one of those is a guy by the name of Francois Bergeron. And as you can probably guess by his name, he's French-Canadian. He grew up in a church, which was a free church at the time, in Magog, Quebec, just a little outside of Sherbrooke. And 22 years ago, Magog launched him in his ministry of evangelism. He is a chalk artist. He has these huge canvas chalk drawings, which suddenly take on a whole different life as he gets to the end of his presentation and turns on some backlights and an image that he's hidden behind suddenly comes to life. And everybody gets a new amount. He, in the months of November and December, leading up to Christmas, put on over 30 different shows in Quebec, in public schools, in public places, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Right now, he's in the midst of putting together a God is Faithful tour that will see him come all the way across Canada. Teaming up with Vancouver's own Andrew Marcus, a Christian recording artist, and it's a big party for a friend of mine. He's one of those guys that is ministering in an incredibly secular, godless society in Quebec. Been to Montreal a number of times. Churches are struggling there. And he's sharing the good news of Jesus right there in the middle of that situation. As we come to the Word this morning, let's just bow before the Word. Thank you, Father, for the words that you just said. You are truly worthy, Jesus. I love the blending of those two images and revelation of that throne room scene of the elders throwing down their crowns, declaring the glory. And then just another couple of chapters, the incense, the altar ascending, prayers of the people. And how you gather that all up and you throw it back to earth in answers. You are true. Help us once again to have that truth impressed upon our hearts. Help us also to be reminded where we need to learn and grow and trust you. May your Spirit guide. Best presents. Ever get one of those really great gifts? The gifts is just kind of different, right? Left speechless. My wife says that doesn't happen to me very often, that I'm left speechless, but she did see it happen once. My church in Fox Creek presented me with a gift that didn't happen. But to understand kind of the nature of this gift, you have to back up just a little bit and hear a little bit of a story. When we first got to Fox Creek, one of the things we really wanted to do is find a way to connect with the community and connect with all of the church. And that one of the best resources that we had to do that was our home. It's a fairly significant size house, at least for us. You know, we lived in the home and we lived here and lived in this little tiny little thing. Yeah, my wife thinks it's really tiny little home. I think it's great. But, we lived in a much bigger place back then. I mean, that we could really use this place to do ministry. Yeah. What are we going to do? Oh, I'm coming to grace. I love God. I can't quite imagine not having coffee in church. So please bring all your love box. Yeah, you probably need those. And so we thought, you know, somewhere out of coffee. And so we decided to have this open house coffee night every Sunday night in our home. It kind of spread by word of mouth. It's a small town. Church people, community people, it didn't matter. Everybody was welcome. Just come, enjoy our home, enjoy the company, enjoy the coffee. I'll make you something. And people said, and sometimes we would have about 4 people, and sometimes we would have about 40 people in our house. And one of those nights when we had about 40 people in our house, my board chair is watching me get espresso shots out of this little machine that I could, you know, like the wire, crack the top down, sit for about 4 minutes, and let it really build up pressure. And eventually you get some shots out of the thing, and it's, and he looks at that in the living room and looks back and says, I don't know what you think. How many problems do you have? Like, it's 15 hours. And as that's a little bit done. And we got it done. Unbeknownst to me, you can flip this first slide. Unbeknownst to me, my wife and the board chair decided to cock together to get me this machine. But it was going to be a surprise. My wife thought she was teaming up with the board chair, going halves on a little bit better machine than the one I had, and that it would get me more perfect. You mentioned that it would be a much better machine than I had, and there was this one. And he brought it home to me. He said, she runs into his place, and she really falls into the floor and goes, oh my. I'm not sure I can put my hands on this. My husband would kill me. She knows it's about $1,200 too. Well, my board said, oh, so the next Sunday, I get out of my bridge, I step on my board chair, jumps out and goes, what's that? What happened? So you guys have been here a year now, we just want to express our appreciation, and we know that we're doing, you know, this coffee restaurant, this morning, this morning. And we're dancing. Yeah. A little bit emotional, just to know that there were people caring enough as ministry and what we were doing to do that. That machine pumped out a ton of shots over the years. Yeah, there was all kinds of coffee houses. We moved it up here. Pretty much it. any drink in Starbucks beer? I do that. In my house. I remember somebody coming from a preacher's old office here, they were coming through Fox Creek, and they called me up and said, "We want to stop for coffee. Where's the best coffee shop in Fox Creek?" My house. No, really. My house. Yeah. That was. The ambulance driver figured that we should be had enough room on one side of the house that we should be able to go in the drive-thru. And maybe come up the garage on the other side and break through the backyard, the back window, and I could stand in the coffee on the window. He figured that would work really great. It was one of those incredible great gifts. And it's far better than any condemnation. We want to spend a little time thinking about that this morning. It's Lent, a time when you get to think a little bit more deeply about Jesus, what he's done for us. And last week, just to kind of review, we talked a little bit about Jesus, our treasure. We talked about kind of that, far near thing that role represents us in Sesame Street, the far picture of God, that big bold picture of God, and Moses guy, who gets a glimpse of God's glory. And that description, God was the one who was full of unfailing love. And then we moved to the New Testament. And we got to see John bring Jesus up close. We bring God up close to the throne of Jesus. And we saw the same description. It says, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, and behold his glory, we saw and seen unfailing love. Jesus was the one who were encouraged to treasure. The problem is, we don't always treasure Jesus, do we? Sometimes we treat Jesus a little bit differently. Looks like we treat him kind of like the duct tape WD-40 hammer picks it all. Come on. Yeah? If you have all three of these, you should be able to fix it, right? Yeah? If it moves and it shouldn't, use duct tape. If it doesn't move and it should, use WD-40. And if all else fails, use a hammer, right? I mean, that should fix just about everything, right? And we kind of treat Jesus like that sometimes. He becomes useful. But then we don't appreciate it. We want to talk a little bit about that this morning. In framing it this way, I'm going to go to the next one. You know this commercial? Seen this commercial? Yeah. Subaru commercial. The Outback. Subaru Outback. And the commercial kind of starts the first one anyway. Says, if you want to beat the goats, you got to beat the goats. Right? If you want to be the greatest of all time, you got to. And of course, they're kind of playing on the words, greatest Outback. All time. You gotta beat the goat. And of course, the mountain goat is the one that they challenge, right? So up the mountain, down the mountain, and eventually gets to the point where it says, but the real challenge was a 14-foot canoe where the mountain goat challenged out. And so now the Outback is the greatest Outback of all time. Well, in some ways, that's the image I want to have as we launch into the book of Hebrews this morning, is that to beat the goats of all, to be the greatest of all time, you have to beat the former greatest of all time. And the book of Hebrews kind of talks to us about Jesus in that way. That Jesus is better, and it kind of launches this whole set of comparisons to Old Testament imagery. All the things that were in that Old Testament covenant, and they said Jesus is better, and it you how Jesus is better than this and how Jesus is better than that. We're going to do that in just one second, but I want us to just get the context first. So starting right to the very front end of Hebrews, scripture should be on our screen there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. John said it this way last week. The Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. Says God promised everything to the Son. Promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. That reminds us of that John chapter 1 passage, doesn't it? That he expresses the exact same way the Father's glory to us. But go to the next thing. We talk about the work of Jesus. It says he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. I love some of the imagery in the Psalms this morning. The risen King, the one who ascended, the King who is seated up.
Says that he took better care for God's people than Moses. Think about that. Moses is a guy who basically shepherded this rebellious group of people 40 years through the desert. Can you imagine the amount of care that Moses would have had to take for these people? 40 years of people going, oh man, it's so much better back in Egypt. Why can't we go back there? And Moses has to deal with that for 40 years. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus takes care of his people far better than Moses took care of his people. The people are not impressed with him. Better at providing rest. And the concept there is of shalomness, being completely at peace, flourishing. Jesus is the best at providing that. Goes on and talks in chapter 4, right through to about chapter 8, all about priests. And about this one priest called Melchizedek, and another priesthood that was from the family of Aaron, Moses' brother. And it talks about how Jesus is actually the best priest, way better than Moses, better than Aaron. In fact, it says at one place in 8:6, and he is far superior to the old priest. In that same verse, in chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 6, it goes on to say that he provides a better covenant, a better agreement between us and God. And we know, as Jesus sat with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he picked up the cup and he said, I'm going to lay a new covenant in my blood. It's a better covenant. And it's based on better promises. Think about all the promises that God gave the nation of Israel as he walked with them through the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews is able to say that the promises that Jesus makes to us are better promises than the ones he made. We get to chapter 9, and it talks about sacrifices. Thank you for talking about sacrifices this morning. There are a lot of different sacrifices. One of them was that scapegoat, and it's beautiful, beautiful image. But there was several others, a variety of different pieces of atonement and peace. And we, in the book of Hebrews, are reminded that the blood of goats and sheep was a temporary fix that looked ahead to the ultimate greatest sacrifice, Jesus. That as he gave his life, that was a far better sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices together. So a little bit of an overview of the book of Hebrews. You say, wow, Jesus really is the greatest. But is it the whole point? Is it just the point that Jesus is the greatest? Or is this greatness that Jesus has, is it because all of this is leading somewhere? I think so. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. This to me is kind of like if you hit the bullseye. Hebrews, this explains the whole world.
we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus opened a new and life-giving way. Let us go right into the presence of God. This is what all that was leading to. That Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect priest. He's the one who is in heaven, sitting on the throne, interceding for us. He's the one who makes a way right into the very presence of God. This is what the entire biblical story seems to be about. Right from Genesis, right to Revelation, is that God wants to be with us. At one point in the story, at the very start, he wasn't. And then something went wrong. Think about this. You know this. Right? I'm convinced it wasn't that. If there is a terrible fruit out there, it's got to be bananas. My grandmother used to wait because she loved bananas, but she really liked them. Must, you know, almost all of the skins there were black. And she would make them feed them. And now I can't. So, yeah, but I'm convinced that it was a banana because that just makes sense to me, right? Yeah, well, I don't know if it was even an actual piece of fruit, but what this story is really helping us understand is this. When we decided that we were going to determine for ourselves, what right and wrong was, when we were going to take charge of something that was really God's business, when we were going to disobey, we lost our life. Think about Adam and Eve. And God shows up in the garden, and he wants to talk to them, he wants to be with them. And what are they doing? They're ashamed. They have lost the deep connection that they once had with God. They have lost the sense of wholeness that they have within themselves. They're ashamed. They're hiding. They've put on clothes of fig leaves because they're ashamed of who they are. And then as the story continues very quickly, they begin to lose their relationship with each other. Because God says, what am I doing? And right away, they begin to start blaming each other. Don't they? Oh, it was the woman's fault. She gave me that to eat. And the relationships between them start to decline. And then even the relationship that they have with the rest of creation begins to crumble. Because we hear that now creation is going to be difficult to work with. It's going to have thorns and thistles, and there's going to be pain in childbirth. And every single relationship that we as humans have falls apart at that point. It's kind of like we land in this painting, or drawing, actually. I love it. How many of you like M.C. Escher? I mean, yeah. M.C. Escher, his dad was an architect. And he was training him to be an architect. And one day he disappointed poor dad dramatically because he said, I'm going to be an artist. And then he did all these incredible drawings that used architectural understanding to do these ridiculous pieces of art that you could never build.
They'll look phenomenal on a piece of paper. It's one of my favorites. And in some ways, this in my mind depicts us in our home. We're faceless creatures. We can't seem to figure out how to get to know each other. And every time we think we're getting our life together and going somewhere, we find out that we're just not really going in the right direction. We're just in the lost. Can't get censored.
Absolutely, they do it. But I think we do it more often than we care to admit.
Bell, receiver, I think he's retired now. But back when he was with Buffalo Bills, he dropped a surefire touchdown catch wide open in the end zone in overtime, went right through his hands. And this is what he tweeted hours later. I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to live from this? Now, I will never forget this. This week was rescued out. Do we not live this more often than we dare to forget? If I just follow the right rules, God, you're supposed to take care of me. If I can pray the right prayer, ground against you. If I don't watch that program on TV, and as all that smiling, my friendship should be better. We do this wrong. Life over God. If you got a life under God, you probably got a life over God somewhere, right? This is kind of where we don't think we really even need God anymore. We just need His principles, His wisdom. And we take and we glean that from God's Word, and then we just kind of put God on the shelf. We don't think about it too much. We just make sure we follow Him. Kind of like the rules, the law, the wisdom. But we don't really need God. See, that doesn't sound like us at all. Right? Just go to any marriage section in a Christian bookstore and you tell me if this isn't popular. Biblical ways to build a better marriage. And some of those books are great, and I'm not trying to downplay them at all. But essentially what we're trying to do is we're trying to extrapolate the wisdom of God. And kind of take it and do life where He becomes the last resort. Think about this. And it often convicts me, actually, that even as a pastor, I don't always plan. And after trying who knows how many different plans, I'm about to go, huh, this shouldn't even be clear. This is what God is. Because I'm too busy trying to figure it out in my own with the wisdom of God instead of actually doing it. Here's another one. Life from God. This is where we kind of treat God like Santa Claus. He's a really big, big father. He gets in the song. Yeah. And he is, right? He is a good father. That's the beauty of all of these slightly off postures, is they miss the mark. There's elements of truth in every single one. And so God is a good, good father. And He gives good gifts to His children. But when we expect that He's just going to shower us with whatever we ask for, we've got to come to the center. And God is not the center. This final one, because there's four postures that Scott says are the ways that you really shouldn't relate to God. This one sounds so right. Life for God.
It's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live life for God. We're supposed to give Him our lives, serve Him.
Condition? I mean, does that not make sense?
I'm the National Mission Director. That's what I'm supposed to be all about. I read this book in 2012, and this chapter called I've been a pastor for 22 years. I've been doing a lot before that. A lot of serving in the end. Kind of like the older brother in the prodigal son story. You remember that story? We always tend to focus on the prodigal. And there's a lot of great stuff that we focus on when we focus on the prodigal. But Jesus actually tells the story to the Pharisees in the final person that he really concentrates on in the story is actually the older brother. And the older brother says this, right? At first he is this when the prodigal comes home. The older brother was angry and he wouldn't even go in the house. You remember they had the big celebration, the party's on. The brother's home, the father was greeted in, the father's running all the stuff, the father is celebrating, he's calling him, everybody's celebrating, it's a big party, and the older brother has been out working, and he's wanting to know what exactly is going on, and they tell him he's angry, and he won't go in. And he says this to the father, when the father comes outside, he says, all these years I've slaved for you. I've worked my butt off for you. And I have never once refused to do a single thing that you've asked. He's angry. You don't like that check. But somehow we think that we serve God, we're doing life for Him. But somehow we get to control Him. This is actually why. My time. C.S. Lewis, the most pride of the mother of all sin. And every one of these four attempts to do life, in some way trying to control that I somehow get to use my relationship with God some way, some shape, some form. But I'm I want to mitigate the fear. I'm not sure. Life with but I want to leave us here this week. Remember, life with God is when Jesus came to bring us so we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. He has brought the veil down, and we can now enter right into the very presence of God. The very life of God. So, not of you. How have you treated Jesus? Like the duct tape, WD-40 hammer. Fix everything, life. God. Where have you done life? Under God? Over God? From God?
We desire to do